All right, would you pray with me? Let's be thankful. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your great love. Thank you, Lord, that you do love us and you demonstrate it. You sent Jesus to die on the cross to atone for our sins, that we might come to you by faith and be forgiven, Lord, and be in right relationship, be born again in Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we look at this essential doctrine from our faith, Lord, this important foundational element of who we are in Christ, Lord, help us to just truly appreciate what you are doing, have done, and will be doing in the future. God, you're so good to us, and we love you, and we just declare that love, Father. And please, just speak to us, meet us right where we are, and show us that which is from you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, if you happen to have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, starting around verse 18. I've got a question before I get started. I mean, actually maybe a couple statements and then a question or two. You know, I remember back when I was in the military, they taught us customs and courtesies. And, you know, the knights, you know, whenever they would lift up their visors to show that they were friendly and their hand was empty, no weapon in it, right? So they were, and that's where the military salute came from. It's that tradition that comes from that. It started out just as a friendly gesture, but it became something that is ceremonial today, even in almost every military, some kind of a salute. Did you know that there are words that have changed over time? I went back and looked up a few of them. Awful, for example. 1175, first recorded instance of that. It meant you were full of awe, or there was something that was worthy of your reverence, right? But today, you know, awful means it's bad, very terrible, right? You don't want to go through it. It's awful. Well, that's a big change. And then there's the word clue. 1611, first recorded use of the word clue. It meant a ball of yarn. It has changed, doesn't it? Yeah. It means like a piece of evidence or something, a clue to the mystery, if you would. Backlog. Well, you know, that big piece of concrete in the front of a fireplace where they would stack the logs. The biggest one in the back was always called the backlog, you know. Today, it means you got a large number of jobs that you need to take care of, something that you got to do. You got a backlog. Here's another one. Broadcast. 1707, first recorded entry. It means to scatter seeds with your hand, right? To go into the field today, it means you're going to transmit a radio or a TV signal, right? One more word that has begun to change in its meaning, Christmas. We have to be careful. You see, what it originally was, is something that is foundational to who we are in Christ Jesus. And we need to make sure that we keep the true meaning of Christmas both relevant and in the forefront of the things that we choose to do. See, it's about who Jesus is. It's about his birth, which was supernatural. And it's about the purpose that we celebrate Christmas for. It's not about some jolly guy in a red suit, I'm going to tell you that. In fact, I think that Coca-Cola were the first ones to actually put that out, if I'm not wrong, but I could be wrong on that. 3 points I think that you'll see today. The uniqueness of Jesus' birth and lineage to the throne. The uniqueness of the purpose and mission of that child, Jesus. And thirdly, the unique prophetic address and title that he bears. So as we look through this passage today, I'm just going to read the text, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll jump right in. Let's see here. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Man, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. So let's jump in and let's start taking this thing apart. So verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ. That is not his middle name, just so you know. Christ is not his middle name. It's actually a title. But we're speaking about his birth. And as we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, this is an essential doctrine of Christianity. If you don't believe in the virgin birth of Christianity, I don't know what you call yourself, but to be a Christian, it includes the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And so this birth is unlike any of the others that are listed above him, this point in the deal. You've got a whole lineage that's listed here. All these others, they had a dad that was a man in them. But in this case, there was no human father. This is supernatural. It's of the Holy Spirit. Twice here it tells us it's of. That word ek means out of the Holy Spirit. See, Matthew wrote his gospel to a Jewish audience because he wanted to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And he had a right to the throne of David. And so as we look here at what's being said, this is the proof that's being offered. So the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at this, this is a unique address in lineage, in his bloodline, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. But this point here, first we have to see about this betrothal. See, to get engaged or be betrothed in their culture was a big deal. Usually, there would be wedding vows exchanged. There would be a period of waiting until the wedding celebration. Then there would be this big to-do where the men would go through the city making a lot of noise and bring her back to, you know, his family's house. And there would be a big deal for about a week and they would have a party. And to get out of it, it required a divorce. You were legally married once you were betrothed. And also, if you were unfaithful to your spouse in that period of time, it would be considered adultery, which was under Jewish law, under Deuteronomy 22, punishable by being stoned to death. It was a big deal. It says here, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph. That means she's legally hitched. They just haven't consummated the marriage. But before they came together, before there was any hanky-panky, okay, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now that is no small thing, especially in a small community like Nazareth. It was not a big place. It's still not a big place. But as you think about this situation, it was important. We're going to see Joseph's lineage is actually in the house of David. When you look at very first verse here of chapter 1, look at what it says there in Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He stops at Abraham, doesn't need to go back any further. Luke actually goes all the way back to Adam on Mary's side of the thing. But here, we're looking at Joseph's lineage. And he goes back to Abraham and David. But notice it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Again, that word Christ is brought into the picture. The Christos. That's the Greek word for anointed one. If you want the Hebrew word for the anointed one, you're going to have to look for the word Messiah. That's an important detail. This is calling Jesus none other than the anointed one, right? This one that would come of the house of David. David had a promise for God. And God said in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever." Your throne shall be established forever. This is the lineage down to that throne that's being put out here. Now, if you have the freedom, put your finger on that word genealogy right there. So I want you to notice something about that word. I'm going to tell you. You can look it up, blueletterbible.org, right? This is the word Genesis in the Greek. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the origin story of Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins, where he came from. The book that tells us where he came from. That's the idea. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. The anointed one. The son of David. The son of Abraham. And as you look at the first couple of things, just thinking about that, Matthew 1:1, long before Matthew penned these words, there was a genealogy that was being maintained all throughout Scripture. Now, I don't know if you like to go and dig into the genealogy, where you came from and your DNA and all that stuff. Some people really get into that. Others are like, meh, you know, who cares, right? But as you think about that, it was critical to the Jewish culture, and it was critical to the lineage of the Christ, the Messiah. He had to be of the house of David. He had to be a son of Abram. And the realization the biblical genealogy is being maintained until the Christ came is a very important essential that Jesus is of that house. Now, as we look here, I'm going to look at just a couple of the first ones here. And I want to go back and look at something else. But long before Matthew was written, this was being maintained. Look at this. It says in verse 2, Abram begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Again, David's of the house of Judah, right? Judah begot Perez by Zerah, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And you're like, oh my goodness, would you quit reading these to me, Jim? It's a lineage. But I'm going to tell you, there's some exciting things here. I want you to notice, I'm not going to spend time today in Genesis 38, but I want you to understand there's something critical about this lady Tamar that's mentioned here. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Notice it mentions both boys together, although Perez is the one that we're interested in. Now, Tamar, that's a messy story. Judah had a son married to her. The son died. They married his second son to the lady. He died also. And then she actually played the part of a prostitute to get Judah to sleep with her. And she got impregnated with twins. It's a messy story. But culturally, it was accurate because when the boys died, she still needed somebody in that family to play the part of the levirate marriage to pass on the family name. And Judah wasn't willing to do it, and she tricked him into it. It's messy. But that's in the lineage of the Christ. Now, Perez and Zerah are named there. Now, right at the time they're going to be born, Zerah stuck his arm out, and they tied a scarlet cord around his wrist. This is Genesis 38. Don't go, whatever you do, don't go read Genesis 38 and fill yourself up with these details. Just kidding. But they tied a scarlet cord around his wrist, and then that baby pulled his arm back in, and the brother, Perez, was born. He breached, he beat his brother out, but Zerah would be the one who would be the one who got that benefit, if you would. But he had that scarlet cord around his wrist, and that's the first mention of scarlet in Scripture in Genesis 38. The first time the word scarlet comes in is at that birth. You know, it's funny, Rahab also mentioned here, who was also a prostitute by profession. Whenever she had put her faith in God, she hung a scarlet cord outside the window where she lived at so they would be sure and find her and her family. You see, Leviticus 14 talks about the two birds. One of them would be killed and his blood would be used as atonement. There would be scarlet and cedar in there with it. And that scarlet, that one would get to go free alive and the other one would shed his blood to atone for it. And there's much there about the atonement that has to be given. Tamar, though, is in the lineage down to the throne. And we see Rahab here as well. Joshua chapter 2, chapter 4. This profession that is not very much worth talking about. That, she was a prostitute. She's in the lineage, though. She was married to Boaz. She was married to Salmon. She gave birth to Boaz. Boaz was married to Ruth, another Gentile who begot Obed. And then Jesse came, and then David, right? This is the lineage of the Christ, but this is exactly where it comes down to. It's a unique line. I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5 for a second. And you're like, oh no, where are we going? It's in the Old Testament. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, but you know me, I like to, if the Bible talks about something, I like to bring it out. Now, remember, this is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, right? The origin story for Jesus Christ is what we saw there. The genealogy. But as we go back here and we look at Genesis 5, I want you to realize that this genealogy has been maintained since the beginning. And it goes all the way down to Jesus. Luke chapter 3 traces Mary's daddy all the way back to Adam. He doesn't stop at Abram. He goes all the way back to Adam, which starts right here where we're studying at in Genesis 5. The scripture references about Luke, they're in your song sheet, Luke 3, 23 through 38. But as we look here, Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam, the toldah, the history of Adam, right? That first time this word toldah is used in chapter 2, right? We're talking about the history of the heavens and the earth, right? How they were created in the day that God made the heavens and the earth, Genesis 2, 4. But that helps us to understand the idea here. This is the history of Adam. He says, in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He made him in the likeness of God. That's right. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation, and we are made in God's likeness. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image. Now it's the image of mankind. And he named him Seth, right? That wasn't his first son, but his first son killed his second son. This is talking about the third son, Seth. As we go on here, notice the lineage. And after he begot Seth, notice, see if you can catch the missing information in the next few verses. After he begot Seth, in the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years. And he had sons and daughters. Now look at the bottom of verse 13. And had sons and daughters. Look at the bottom of 15. And had sons and daughters. Look at the bottom of 19. And had sons and daughters. What's the missing information, family? Help me out. Come on now, tell me. It's Sunday. You can participate. It's okay. What's missing? Who are the sons and the daughters? We don't know. You know why? Because it's not a part of the one lineage that God is keeping track of. We don't have a clue what their names are. It is not pertinent to the story that God is tracking. In fact, some of the different lineages as you come to in Scripture, they'll be there for a little while. And then like, you know, Coca-Cola that's lost its fizz, if you would, they fizzle out and go away, go into obscurity. You don't hear them anymore. There is one lineage that the Bible is tracking, and it's the line down to the Messiah, the Son of God. I'd like to start heading back. Stop at Genesis 49 so I can show you one more thing. Genesis 49. Again, I'm not going to go to Genesis 38, but it's funny, as you're turning there, it's telling the story of Jacob, starting in chapters 37, about Joseph. And then, next thing you know, it takes this right turn to Genesis 38 to tell that story about Tamar, and then comes right back to the story about Joseph being arrested and sold into slavery and that kind of thing. Just takes this right turn to talk about what happens with Tamar. We don't get any stories like that about any of the other sons of Jacob, only about Judah. Why? Because she has the lineage that leads down to the Christ. As we look here at Genesis 49, Joseph on his or Jacob here on his deathbed, he's talking to each one of his sons, and he makes some statements here about each one of the sons. But picking up in verse 8, I want you to see about Judah, the one who his name means praise. Judah, you are the or whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp, like a cub, right? But from the prey, my son, you have gone up. And he bows down, he lies down as a lion, meaning that that's like a fierce opponent, right? And as a lion, who shall rouse him? But notice what it says here in verse 10 and 11. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter, meaning like a ruler's scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. To him shall be the obedience of the people. The scepter is not going to depart from the house of Judah until Shiloh comes, the one of peace. Shiloh, that's what it means, the one of peace. And then to him, the obedience of the people. That's where it's going to be. Jesus, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, everyone is going to show obedience to him. Binding his donkey on the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. You know, like that colt he rode into Jerusalem on. And he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes, right? Go back to Revelation 14 and see what that means. This is talking about Jesus. This is prophetic. This is speaking forward. The scepter, it's not going to leave the house of Judah until Shiloh comes, until the one of peace comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. I think I've got all my running around done, so hopefully we won't be out running, taking little side trips out anywhere else, Lord willing. But if we consider this lineage as we go along here, and we think about what we're seeing, we see the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 1, let's look at verses 16 and 17, because it deals specifically with Joseph and his house. It says, and Jacob begot Joseph, so we get Joseph's daddy's name, Jacob, right there. And he begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of course, she's the one of whom it was Jesus was born, right? Who is called Christ. And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from or after the captivity in Babylon until the Christ, there it is mentioned again, not just anybody, but the anointed one, are 14 generations. So again, we see this three times mention of 14 here. That's 7 times 2 if you don't know. But as we think about this, this is Joseph's lineage. And again, being in the line of the Christ, right? All the way down from Abram, all the way through David, all the way to Joseph. We got the line to the throne that will last forever. All right, pick up in verse 19 now. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Why would he want to put her away secretly? Well, you remember, she's after they were betrothed, but before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She was pregnant, and everybody in Nazareth knew it. You know, back whenever I was a young man, If a lady got pregnant out of wedlock, it was a big deal. I remember, I was only back in the 70s, right? And that was a big deal. Somebody got pregnant out of wedlock. They made a big to-do. But back in their culture, to get pregnant out of wedlock, the whole city comes together and stones them. They put an end to that. That's what they did. That's what Deuteronomy 22 commanded them to do. As we consider thinking about Joseph in this situation, it says he's a just man or an upright guy, and he's not wanting to make her a public example. He's not wanting to expose her to this and all the penalty that would come with it. He's not wanting to make a public example of her, and he's minded to put her away secretly. He's mapping it out in his head how he's going to get rid of her, to divorce her secretly so that she won't be stoned to death. Imagine how he must have been hurting inside. I mean, you're engaged to an old gal, you say your vows, you're set to get married, and we're going to do it. It's coming up, you know, and we've got our date, our wedding party is set, we're getting all the stuff picked out, and hang on, she's pregnant. How did you get pregnant? God made you pregnant. Right. You imagine what that must have been like for Mr. Joseph? How hard his hurting was happening inside. He was probably crying and just sad and feeling betrayed. And seemingly he was betrayed. By any human standards, there's no way she could get pregnant. Especially back then, they didn't have the clinics you can go to today where they put something in you, right? They didn't have that. And that meant that she would have had to be unfaithful to him for that to happen, unless God did something. How much strength does that take not to want to lash out and to hurt the person who you feel has betrayed you? How much strength does that take to choose what is best for them and not wanting to map out their demise? I mean, it happens today. People be like, nah, dude. And they get on all their social media and they be posting everything what they did to them and kicking them under the bus and shaming their name. Telegraph, telephone, and tell everybody what they done to you. Isn't that true? Isn't that what people do today? Yes or no? You know it is. They can be on all their favorite social media just blasting them. So what can we learn from Mr. Joseph and his obedience here? As we will find, he's going to be very obedient. But right now, he's mapping out in his head how to not get her in trouble. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, while he's mapping it out, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So he's mapping it out. He's trying to figure it out. He's so tired he falls asleep. And apparently the Lord sends a messenger, an angel of some sort, to tell him this statement. He calls him son of David. Again, that's a direct citation down to what the Messiah must be. He must be a son of David. And here Joseph is addressed in such a capacity because he is in the line of David. And he has the right to the throne of David. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. How many times does God tell us in Scripture not to be afraid? I don't know if it's been counted, but I'm telling you, there's a bunch of them. Amen? Why is that? Because we're fearful. We can't control things, so we get fearful. Do not be afraid to take to you. That word paralambano, take to you, means to receive near, to associate with yourself, to have intimate relations with. That means you're really strongly connected. Don't be afraid to associate yourself with Mary. He's sitting there mapping out in his head how to get her away so she doesn't get stoned, and to put her away quietly, to divorce her quietly where she doesn't get stoned to death. And the angel tells her, don't be afraid to associate with her. Don't be afraid to make her your wife, to honor her. And even the angel even calls her your wife. You know, the word gune here can be used for a woman or a wife, but that's it. That's your options. And he says, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. One of the puzzling things for me is Joseph does not have to be instructed on who the Holy Spirit is. He accepts this statement and doesn't question it. The Holy Spirit of God has somehow impregnated this woman, that baby is of the Holy Spirit. Again, second time it tells us this in the passage. And if you want to hear more about her side of the story, we're going to do that on Christmas Eve night. You should come. But as we look here, she will bring forth, look at the other details the angel gives, and she will bring forth, gives the gender, a son. And Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So we see the gender is given by the angel, and then also the name that the baby is to be named, and even the mission of the child. He is to be one who will save his people from their sins. As you think about that, think about the name of Jesus. It's Yahweh is salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. And his mission is to save his people from their sins. Not from the Romans, not from the bad guys, but from themselves, from their own choices. Jesus was going to be coming to save his people, his own people, whoever belonged to him, from their sins. That's a question. Do you belong to him? See, even Jesus in his earthly ministry said the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And each one of us have run, you know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Jesus came. His mission is being explained by the angel here. It's going to be a son. You're going to name him Jesus. And he is here to save his people from their sins. Is that your story? Have you come to that point in life yet where that you've truly believed in him, and you know without a doubt that your sins have been forgiven, that you've been born again and made alive? See, we do our own thing. We're going along. We're actually at war with God. And then God steps into our world and tells us about his great love. And this baby that was coming, he had a unique purpose. The Bible tells us, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the angel here telling Joseph that this child was going to be a boy. Gives the gender, names it out loud. He's got 50% chance of being right, and he's absolutely right to name him Jesus, because for that word guards, justification. He will save his people from their sins. He will. This is going to be done. He will. Not he might. He could, but he will. Verse 22, as we get into this unique prophetic address, look at what it shows us here. It says, and so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so what we see here is a unique address in Scripture that he's given to us. And he says, so all this was done. Uses a different word for all here than is normal. Normally it's pos, meaning all. He uses holos. That means the whole of this, the whole purpose, all this was done. That she got pregnant out of wedlock, right? The reason that she was betrothed already before she got pregnant. She was already committed under the house of David, under the line of David, to the throne. She was engaged, and then she got pregnant. The reason that all this happened, the whole purpose of it, the reason it was done, is that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now Isaiah 7:14, it cites it for us here, straight out of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It gives us a translation. But literally, it means with us is God. With us is God. It's only used two times in Scripture, when it's prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, and here when it's being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. The whole thing, it's all about fulfilling prophecy. It's like God is shooting a big game of pool. He says, eight ball, corner pocket. He puts it right there. He makes his call ahead of time, and then he's going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And if God says he's going to do it, you better believe it, because it's going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
Well, as we think about this, it tells us in John, in his gospel, on the Word, this divine reason became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. But this is a unique prophetic fulfillment, only mentioned twice in Scripture, that Emmanuel, literally being translated, God with us, but literally, with us is God. This is a messianic title. This is something that is essential, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He had to be born of a virgin. Now, I'm going to go back and read something. I'm not going to have you all turn there with me. I'm not going to complain if you do. But I want you to listen to this very first prophecy in Scripture about the Messiah. This is in Genesis 3, right after the fall. God is speaking to the serpent. And he says, between you and the woman, this is Genesis 3:15, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, it has a capital S, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Again, the seed of the woman, her seed. It's going to be the seed of a woman. The Holy Spirit was going to be the reason that it came about, but there was no seed of man. It's only the seed of a woman. I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. Here we see, behold, the virgin birth, the virgin with child. This is an essential doctrine. If there's no virgin birth, there's no Jesus Christ. Because then he would just be of Adam, just like you and I. It has to be supernatural. It must be. Or otherwise, the whole thing crumbles. The whole thing was being done, it says here in verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, this is fulfilling the messianic purpose, that he would be the seed of the woman. So he wakes up from his dream, verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him, that means he associated her with himself, took to him his wife, and did not know her, that means there was no hanky-panky, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. See, it was a responsibility of the dad to give the name of the child. He would name the child, and Joseph chooses to name Jesus, Jesus. Meaning Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah the Savior. It could also mean that as well. See, it doesn't tell us that Joseph actually understood all the details. It doesn't tell us that he understood everything. But he understood enough to obey God, and he did his calling. He didn't have to understand everything. He did have to obey God and obey the calling that God had on his life. See, he passed on his adoptive right to this child that he would adopt. It wasn't his child, and he knew it. But he gave off that right of his name to this child that gave him the right to the authority and to the throne of David, the line of David, all the way down to the Messiah. See, you and I don't have to perfectly understand all of God's calling in our lives. We don't have to perfectly understand everything that he's doing in and around us. But one thing we have to do is to trust him. You think Joseph, he had this dream. Before that, he's mapping out how to get rid of the gal. He has this dream. The Lord clearly speaks to him. And he chooses by faith to do what he's instructed to do by the Lord. And see, each one of us have to make a choice to come to God through Jesus Christ. We have to come to God and be born again. But after that comes the obedience, trusting in God's lead, trusting his ability to guide us with his hand upon us as we go. But as we think here, Joseph, he didn't understand the details. He understood God's calling in his life, and he did what he was called to do. And think about the lessons we can learn from this young man, Joseph. He would be the one who would protect the Messiah. His ministry was not going to be a big inflated thing. He wasn't going to have like a Billy Graham reputation. His job was to protect the Messiah and to pass on his right to the throne of David to the Messiah, the Son that was of the Holy Spirit. That was his understanding. See, we don't want to let the meaning of Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus coming to the earth, we don't want to let it be drowned out by the hustle bustle of today's world. It has a unique purpose for you and I. You see, that birth of that baby that would come would be overshadowed by the cross, because he would purchase our redemption on that cross with his own blood. Just like Joseph, each one of us need to know that God has a calling for our lives. He has an intent purpose, a special calling. And we have to step forward in faith first to believe in Jesus, but then secondly, to choose to walk in obedience to God. Again, we don't have to know everything that God's doing. We do have to know that he is trustworthy and that he keeps his word. And he never, never lies. He doesn't break his word. It's against his ability, his nature to actually lie. As we think about the special story, the uniqueness of Christmas, Jesus' birth is particularly unique among any, because he's the only person alive who hasn't had a human daddy. His lineage is to the throne of David. He has a unique purpose and a mission. It's to save us from our sins, from ourselves, from our own choices. And he has a unique prophetic address. He's the only person in time who's ever meant this and fulfilled this prophecy about being God with us. God took on flesh and he dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1:18 says this. Mentions the name Scarlet in it as well. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's pray. And Father, as we just thank you, Lord, for the uniqueness of what Christianity has in Christmas time, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus in the flesh, as he dwelt here among us, Lord, that he would die for our sins. Lord, we just thank you, Father. Thank you that you love us. You demonstrated your love by sending Jesus. But Lord, I pray that if there's no one, if there's somebody here today that they've not yet put their faith in Jesus, that even now, in their heart of hearts, they would know that they need to repent, Lord. They need to confess their sins to you. And Lord, that they need to call out to you and truly believe in Jesus. But also, Lord, there's a message here for the rest of us. I pray, Father, first of all, for those, if there's anyone listening online or anyone that will hear this message, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, put your faith in who Jesus is. Believe in him and be saved. As I go back to my prayer, Father, I pray that you build us up. Lord, I pray that like Joseph, that you would help us to stand on the foundation of who Jesus is, the one who would come to save us from our sins, and help us, Lord, to stand on those foundational elements of our faith and the virgin birth. Without it, Lord, the story crumbles. Everything falls apart like a foundation that's built on the sand, Lord. It doesn't last. But on the rock, there's a solid foundation, and that rock is Jesus. Help us, Lord, to build our faith on who he is, the one and only Son of God who died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. And help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to that faith, to know that we know that we know who it is that we call Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust You as we go through this season. And Father, I pray that You help us to remember the kindness that Joseph had. What kind of person does it take, Father, to love when we've been hurt by someone else? He made that choice long before he knew the story of the Christ. He knew he didn't want to hurt. He didn't want to lash out. And he wanted to put things away quietly. He didn't want to follow the world's example. He wanted to do something different, Lord. I think You call that love, Father. Help us not to lash out. Help us to choose to love. Help us to walk in humility and to look for the best for others. Help us, Lord, to choose Your ways. In this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord. Listen, I'll be in the back for prayer for anybody that wants to pray for any reason.